Welcome everybody to the third of our Liberty Church Bible studies. I will remind you it's a Bible study format rather than a sermon or some deep teaching thing. We're trying to study on the values that Liberty Church holds. We believe they're biblical values, and we're going to go through one of them every week. So for however long we're in this situation of lockdown, even if we are released into freedom in this world, I'll probably continue doing these so that we've got all of the 10 values on our website. We're going to record every one of them. So if anybody misses them, they can just easily see them there on the website. So I pray in Jesus' name right now that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in his word. I pray he will enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we get to know the hope to which we're called. I pray that the word, as we read the word, it'll come alive, it'll quicken our hearts, and we're going to grow from this in Jesus' mighty name. We're going to be going into the third of our Liberty Church values, and this value is called God's Word Transforms. So we're going to do a real breakdown, a study on this whole topic. But I want to read to you first the actual value as it appears on our website. And it goes like this. We believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That all scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for conformity to God's will and purpose in every area of our lives. We believe that true transformation only comes by the renewing of the mind, the implanting of God's word into our hearts, and the exercise of our faith in God's word through our own words and deeds. We are dedicated as Liberty Church to helping every believer grow in their knowledge of God's word by learning how to study, how to meditate upon the word, how to teach it and live according to God's word, by providing adequate and available resources and opportunities to grow and develop both in gift and character, and applying what is learned through selflessness, servanthood, and generosity of spirit. That is the value that we have on our website. Awesome. It's nice to see Ken smiling there in the background. I can see you. Awesome. Right, so let's open with this. I want to talk about the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. But this is what I want to explain about the gospel. The gospel is more than just a sermon on the events that run up to and including the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For me, the gospel means good news. Now, that good news, it spans across the whole of eternity itself. From the very existence of our heavenly creator, the plan of salvation was conceived before even the foundation of earth itself. Because it's the scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Then we go into the actual creation of all things by the supreme God Almighty. The history of the initial blessing of God pronounced over Adam and Eve. This is all part of the gospel. The subsequent fall of mankind and the entrance of the power and the law of sin and death introduced into the world by Satan himself. The prophecy of one who would come and destroy Satan's hold over man. The thousands of years of man's battle with sin and Satan, up to the fulfillment of that prophecy in the form of Christ's birth. The revealing of the very nature and character of God and his heart for humanity through the word and the works of the Savior of the world as he walked on earth. I mean, this is the whole gospel for me. The buying of mankind back from the grip of the devil by Jesus through him paying the ultimate price in taking upon himself the full weight of God's wrath and punishment that was due us, righteously and justifiably poured out because of our evil and corrupted human nature, manifested in the whole of mankind's sinful works, and then Jesus being sinless and pure, death not able to hold him prisoner, rose from the dead, victorious and glorious, rising as one who would reign supreme over all the heavens and the earth, the firstborn of a new species of humankind, and opening the way for anyone and everyone to break free from Satan's grip and the kingdom of darkness and join Jesus. Receive his blessing of divine nature, power, and authority through new spiritual birth, and then walk with Jesus forever in his kingdom of love and light. Or in other words, it's the whole of the Word of God. The whole of the Word of God that makes up the entirety of the gospel message. I said all that because I want to say this. You cannot take away snippets that you don't like, because it's there for a reason, and it belongs in the gospel message, the full, complete work of God written in the Bible. That is the good news from start to finish. This value number three, God's word transforms, excuse me, we're going to break down into 5 points. First of all, the words used in the value of number three, this value, I'm going to explain the words used, that is God's word transforms. Secondly, I'm going to show how the word has been used to create and bring about transformation from Genesis right through to Revelation. Thirdly, how we are transformed by the word. Fourthly, the ultimate goal of the word. And fifthly, I'm going to list a load of scriptures regarding the benefits that the word brings into our lives. And we'd be amazed by how many benefits there really are. So firstly, the words of value number three explained. So God's word transforms. This word transforms. It's taken really from Romans 12 verse 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word transform there in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis from. This word means to be transformed into something more beautiful and elevated. It's an amazing word. Something more beautiful and elevated. God's goal is to transform us, to beautify us, and to elevate us in life. That transformation comes through the word. God's word transforms. Now the word, this appears in scripture as translated in, from two different Greek words, logos and rhema. Now, both of these words actually mean the same thing. They mean a spoken or uttered word. However, the logos is used from more of a logical-based approach and includes a sense of someone reasoning about a matter by presenting somebody with thoughts, facts, and evidence. So the Bible is called the Logos. God's reasoning, if you like, explanation from God to humanity, telling us about his nature and his character. Whereas the Rhema is generally more associated with a more spiritually direct or a now moment utterance given to the human spirit. We don't want to really get into depth about this because both of them really mean the same thing. They really mean the Word of God. Both of them will always complement each other, and neither will contradict the written word. They will all come into agreement with it. In charismatic circles, which is what we belong in, we tend to want to say that we use the word rhema when perhaps we get like a gift of the Spirit. So we get like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. So we tend to use the rhema as something that is spoken into our hearts. You might be walking down the street shopping and then God speaks to you and you call that the rhema. It's true, but it's not exactly brilliantly correct either, because the rhema is also the written word and the logos is also a spoken word. So they actually mean the same thing. I just want to get that over because there's a lot of debate upon rhema and logos. You can read it up for yourself and get your own thoughts on it, right? But that's generally it. So God's word transforms. So we've done the transformation, we've done the word, and now we're going to look at it's God's word that transforms. Nobody else's word. Mankind can be changed by many different vehicles, including church ministers, philosophy, religion, global events, environment, circumstances, or experiences, and anything like that. But there is no other way to produce the spiritual transformation required by God. That is to be transformed into the image of Christ. There's no other way than by and through the Word of God itself. For God alone is the source of all spiritual life. So people can find behavioral modification programs, motivational speakers, join a great group, join a religion, join this philosophy thing, whatever. Those changes that take place in a human being have no eternal value. Only the Word of God produces life, eternal life. So this Word can come to us also in many forms. It speaks to the individual in a way that God decides. We all get God speaking to us in different ways. For instance, through creation, you can look out the window, see the sun and the stars or the trees. God can speak to you. He can speak to you through events, through pictures, through music. But his first and most important choice of vehicle comes through Jesus himself, who is the Logos and the Rhema. That is the written word, and then through the body of Christ himself, the church. So that's his main vehicles, through the written word and through the body of Christ. So God's word transforms. It has to come from God. It has to be based on the Logos or the Rhema, the written word, and it will change our life for eternity. This transformation also comes or is done through the renewing of the mind. So our minds, which is our organ of thought, reason, and logic, where we work things out, only when our mind comes into line with the thought and the reason and the logic of the Logos, so our mind is joined to his word becomes a part of our mind, that is when transformation takes place inwardly and can achieve an outward visible effect. It takes place, starts off here in the mind. That's why the battle is in the mind. The battle is for the word. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So that's our first section there. The words of value number three, God's word transforms. We explain those words. Now we're going to look at the word being used to create or bring about transformation from Genesis to Revelation. I can't go into depth because we don't have time, so I'm just going to skip over time through the Bible. And we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, as we know in the Hebrew, in the beginning, God is a word that is in the plural, not just a singular person, but the plurality of God, which is signifying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we have the three of them involved in creation. You've got, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The will of God was to create the heavens and the earth. His will is revealed. He created it by speaking the word. So the word came into play. And then the Holy Spirit was waiting for the revealed will of God, which is the word of God, to be released. And then the Holy Spirit created the will of God, brought it into being. He was the one who was hovering over the face of the deep, ready to make what God wanted to make. That's the very beginning. That's the very first part, or the first picture, if you like, of the word of God coming into being. Then there's a prophetic utterance given through Isaiah the prophet about something that was going to happen. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says this: "But he," speaking of Jesus the Messiah, "was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." So here we have a prophetic word given about 700 years before Jesus was born about what Jesus was going to actually do. And it was all about healing humanity by taking sin upon himself. Now look at this in Psalm 107, verse 20. This is what the word says here. It said, "He," meaning God, "sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." So God's plan all along was to send his word to heal humanity. It's amazing. The word of God came to heal and deliver us from all our destructions. When Jesus was born, he walked in this word. Matthew 8:8, "The centurion answered and said to him, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed.'" Jesus didn't even go anywhere near him. Jesus, the word of God, just said, "Let it be done according to your faith." And there's this centurion's servant, totally healed from that very moment. He was walking in this whole prophetic word here that he was the one who was going to bring deliverance to mankind and fullness and healing to humanity. The word of God came to transform us. The words "position" and "part in creation" now described in Gospel of John. I love this, right? I love it myself. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to compare this to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John 1, 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Genesis chapter 1. "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." So everything that exists, everything we can see, touch, smell, hear, everything was made through and by the Word. That's in John chapter 1, 1 to 3. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, we are actually told then outright with any shadow or doubt who the Word of God really is. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when we look at Jesus, we are looking at the actual physical embodiment of the living Word of God. God's will, His heart's desire, His intents, His motives, everything about who He is and what He is all about is given to us and revealed to us in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. God's Word transforms. Jesus transforms people's lives. Jesus then also taught where we come into all this and about the power of our words. In Mark 11:23, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Absolutely powerful scripture to tell us about the creative power of words. God's word in our mouth transforms, creates. We can do miracles through the words of our mouth. I remember a little testimony. I remember about, I'm going to say 12 to 15 years ago. When I was pastoring the church in Swansea, I decided in a certain month in the year, early in the year, that I was going to take some leaders and we were going to go up to Scotland and we were going to climb Ben Nevis. So, come the time, it was in like, I can't remember if it was late October, early November, I don't know. So I got, say, 4 to 5 days before we leave on the Saturday morning, and I come down with a stomach bug. And for 4 days, I couldn't eat anything. Everything that was in me came out of me, right? I'm not going to go into detail. And I actually lost breath just by climbing the stairs to go to the loo. That's how bad I was. And I had to wake up on Saturday morning feeling like this after 4 days and drive to Scotland and climb Ben Nevis. So I thought, I can't let the guys down. I'm going to go. So I'm not driving. One of the guys' car is driving. So we're driving up in his car. And I'm lying on the back seat, absolutely drained. We stopped at a service station and the guys got burger and chips and all this stuff. And I took a couple of bites of my burger and I couldn't face it anymore and I just couldn't eat it. Then as we were going up then, the Lord spoke into my heart, the rhema, if you want to call it that. He gave me a verse of scripture and it was this verse, Mark 11:23. And I could not for the life of me think what it said. And I was too tired and couldn't be bothered to look it up. So I just thought about this word. We got up to Fort William, I think it's called. We found a hostel, and then we were going to get up in the morning and climb the mountain. So this night, a bunch of Hungarian boys turned up and a bunch of British girls. Now, you know what's going to happen now, don't you? The boys get drunk, the girls get drunk, and they're up all night in this hostel. And I'm sharing a room with some of these people, also with the two guys I took up there, and both of them snored like freight trains. So I had about 3 hours sleep. So come 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm lying in my bunk thinking, how on earth am I going to do this? And I remembered Mark 11:23, and I opened the Bible and I read it. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this Ben Nevis, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt, all of a sudden the strength of God filled my heart. I had a real assurance and a deep knowledge that I was going to conquer this mountain, come what may, no matter what. So we start the climb. We get halfway up the mountain, and I'm fine. I'm absolutely fine. And this guy starts to walk down from the top. There's a blizzard, a snow blizzard halfway up the mountain. We look up the top, and we can't see the top because it's covered in snow, and there's a massive snow cloud on the top of it. And this guy walks out of the cloud, and he says to Kai and Gary, who's with me, "Don't bother going up there. You can't see a thing. Can't see in front of your face." And I saw the despondent look on them. And I looked at them, and I said to them, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get to the top of our mountain. It's going to be cloudy. We can't see. We're going to get right to the top. We're going to walk up there, and we're going to experience what it's like to be on the top of the mountain in its minus 13 chill factor on the mountain. We're going to experience what that's like, and then God is going to breathe, and all the clouds are going to disappear, and we're going to have blue skies and sea for miles." And you know what? That's exactly what happened. The word of God changes and transforms. Little testimony for you. Matthew 12, 37. And this is a sobering thought. Matthew 12, 37. "For by your words, logos," there, "you will be justified, and by your words, logos, you will be condemned." Jesus was teaching people that our words are so important. You can either speak life or you can speak death. And we have to make sure that we're speaking life, because life transforms people's lives. We're also saved by the word, Romans 10, 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word rhema is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, or the rhema of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth we confess unto salvation, or healing, deliverance, whatever we need. And finally, in the book of Revelation, here, Jesus is the final word. Revelation 19, verses 12 and 13. Describing Jesus, it says, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Jesus, supreme God, in the book of Revelation, at the accumulation of all things for all time. So we move on to our next section, section 3, how we are transformed by the word. How we are transformed. How does this work? Well, the power is in the seed. The seed is the word of God. Mark 4, 26 to 28 says this. Jesus speaking, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. But he himself does not know how it happens. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain." So the transformation takes place inwardly, but we don't exactly know how God does it. We're just told that it takes place. The seed will grow into something beautiful and better. The seed needs soil. Back to Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." By the renewing of your mind. The mind, I want you to picture your garden, if you have one. If you've got a flat, picture your plant pots outside on the veranda. The mind is the topsoil of our garden, in which the seed is sown, with the intent for it to take root in our hearts. We need to have our minds renewed to allow the seed to take root. How do we renew our mind? Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The result of the word in our hearts and our mouths, meditating on it, is that we will prosper in all areas and have good success. That is the transformation of the word. The word to meditate there means to mutter to oneself. Mutter to oneself, yes? We all gonna look crazy in our houses, right? To mutter, to revolve around in the mind and consider. So this is including both thought and speech. To mutter, you can imagine as an example, I'm not sure if I've done this online yet, but I'll do it anyway. John 3:16. If I want to meditate the word John 3:16, I would do it like this. For God so loved. Man, he didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. He loved it. Agape. The word's agape. A word that is explaining that there's no conditions, a total unconditional love. He so loved the world. The world means everybody. That means any person in the world, no matter what they believe or what they do. And as you mutter over to yourself and revolve it around in your mind, so it starts to take root and will grow into the very thing that it says it's growing into. Meditate. Here we have the next one is to confess God's word. Confess the word. Romans 10:10, like we said. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth we make confession unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, the Logos, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Let's take this a little further in confession. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man or a woman's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of their mouth. From the produce of their lips, they will be filled. Now, the stomach here is a word that means the belly or the womb, okay? The belly or the womb. In other words, when we speak, the word is sitting and going into the womb, our innermost being. And there it starts to produce fruit. It's the fruit of the mouth, the produce of the lips. That is how we help the word grow in our lives. Another way that we are to be transformed. So let's go over this again. There's the power is in the seed. The seeds need soil. We meditate day and night. We confess the word. But then we also have to submit to the word. Submit to it. Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word, Logos, let the Logos of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What's interesting about this is where it says, let the word, or let the Logos of Christ dwell. The word let there actually means to also abide. Okay? It's a sense of abiding. If you remember, Jesus said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask whatever you want. So let the word of Christ dwell. So as we abide in the word and then let the word abide in us, we grow and flourish. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, the Logos, which is able to save your souls. The word saves our souls. And James 4:7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So part of how the word transforms there is for us to submit to God, submit to the word, let the word dwell in us. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Transformation will take place. And lastly, in how the word transforms us, the last point here is to do the word. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there's the seed. Allowing the seed into the topsoil of our hearts is meditating on the word day and night, is confessing the word. There's submitting to the word, and then there's doing the word. And this is how transformation takes place in our lives. Fourth section then, the ultimate goal of the word. And this is where the challenge is for me personally, and I hope this is a challenge to you. To become flesh in the form of Jesus. This was the first goal of the Word of God, was to become flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. That was the John 1:14, where it says that the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. This is Jesus. But then Jesus had another goal, and that was that the Word would become flesh in us, that we become the Word of God in the flesh. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Logos, lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, in the Logos, who loved me and gave himself for me. God's goal is for me to turn into the Logos, with arms and legs, with a mouth, with eyes, with ears, that I become the Logos walking around on this planet in human form. The goal, again, is to transform us into the image of Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, us, all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love this. This is Genesis 1:1-3. You got God the Father, who is the reveal, who is the will behind the whole thing. He is the will there of God, the mirror is the word of God, the Logos. And when we look into the Bible, we look into the mirror. And we're meant to see who we really are in the mirror, in the Bible. And when we look into it, we are being transformed into the same image of it from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. Transformation. Absolutely beautiful. In James, it says that don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. It says, because otherwise you're like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, and then when he walks away, he forgets what he looked like. So the Bible, the word of God, is our mirror to look into. And when we look into the word, we're meant to see ourselves reflected in there, the image of who we really are. And the Holy Spirit's job is to create that in our lives, to transform us into that image. And the last of the goals of this, of the word transforming our lives, is this: to bring the demonstration and the reality of the power and the glory of the kingdom of God here on earth, in us and through us. That is the goal of the word of God. John 14:12 says, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, the Logos, the Rhema, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I am going to my Father." Awesome. So, if you ever thought to yourself, what does God want to do with me in my life? There it is. He wants to totally transform us to be like Jesus on earth. Just as he is, so are we in this world. That is the goal of God. I'm going to finish this up now, wrap this up slowly. 1 John 5:7. It says this: "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." These three are one. Genesis 1:1-3. John 1:1-3. These three are one. You cannot, there is no difference between the Father and the Word. There's no difference between the Word and the Spirit. You can't separate the three from each other because they're in total agreement with each other. They complement each other. The Spirit will only do what the Word says to do. The Word is only that which the Father wills. This is how it works. Our Heavenly Father, he is the source, the will of God. The Word of God is the revealed will of God to us. The Word is given to us. That's the Bible. And then that revealed will of the Father in the form of the Word is given to the Holy Spirit, who then creates it and makes it a reality in this world. It's amazing. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to create what the Bible says we have and turn us into who the Bible says we are. That's it. Amazing. Now, I'm going to give you a list of scriptures. This is recorded, so it might help. I will go slowly. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures of what the benefits of the word are in our lives. You might just want to write the scriptures down and you can look the scriptures up. I'll tell you what they are, but you can just write the scripture down, okay? So Luke 8:11. The word is the seed that grows into fruit-bearing trees. That's Luke 8:11. And then in Psalm 119, verse 105, and also Psalm 133, verse 33, I believe that's right, 133, sorry. The word is a light that guides. Psalm 119, verse 160, the word is truth. That's Psalm 119, verse 160. Then in Proverbs chapter 3, the word brings health and prosperity. That's in Proverbs chapter 3. Psalm 138, verse 2, the word has been magnified above God's own name. Psalm 138, verse 2. That's how important the word is. It's magnified above his even his very own name. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. Also in John 17, 17. John 17, 17, and also in Ephesians 5, 26. Ephesians 5, 26. This is what it says. The word makes us clean and holy. Makes us clean and holy. Ephesians 6, 17. The word is a sword. Ephesians 6, 17. Feel like this is bingo. Feel like somebody's going to shout house any minute. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. The word is a weapon. Psalm 119, verse 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. The word is a shield and a hiding place. Romans 10, verse 27. Romans 10, 27. The word produces faith. Psalm 119, verse 89. That's Psalm 119, 89. The word is eternal. 1 Peter 1, 23. The word is incorruptible. 1 Peter 1, 23. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. The word is a source of joy and rejoicing. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Job 4, verse 4. The word upholds. Job 4, verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 25. I'm nearly done. Psalm 119, 25. The word revives. It revives us. Isaiah 55, verse 11. The word never returns void. It always accomplishes what it says. Psalm 155, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, the word cannot be chained. It can't be chained. Praise God. Psalm 119, verse 28, the word strengthens. Psalm 119, verse 28. Psalm 119, 11, I'm last but one now. Psalm 119, verse 11, the word protects us from sin. The word protects us from sin. And lastly, James 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. The word heals delivers, restores, and strengthens the soul. James 1:121.